right. Welcome back, everybody, to the study of Ecclesiastes, a beautiful, beautiful, powerful book that has inspired a lot of other forms of art, like folk rock in the 19, was that the 60s or what? I don't even know, whatever. 62, thank you. This week, somebody shared a quote with me from the American novelist Thomas Wolfe, who said this is the greatest work of literature of all time, is what he was saying about the book of Ecclesiastes. Very beautiful, very powerful, and very challenging. Challenging as in hard to understand, and also challenging as in challenging to our hearts, challenging to our presuppositions, challenging to our worldviews that are skewed, not really centered. They're never completely centered on the gospel. And David used the analogy the first week of sandcastles. Our worldviews are sometimes like sandcastles. They don't really survive the challenges of life. And one thing they definitely don't survive is a very powerful reality we all live with that we're going to talk about today, and that's time. Sandcastles don't survive time. And his analogy was that his children were grieving over the loss of their sandcastles to the tide. And then he was later, as a real estate developer, walking along, looking up at his own sandcastles, which were condominiums, high-rise condominiums on the beach that maybe last for 100 years or less. They're all like sandcastles. So the writer of Ecclesiastes, the author, is taking a fire hose to the world views, to our views of life, and he's giving a good spraying. And so it's hard because a lot of things that he's putting before us are just crumbling in front of our eyes. And every now and then, you see something permanent arising in the book of Ecclesiastes as we read through. And so that's what he's slowly building, is he's slowly building a worldview, a view of reality that includes God, even though he seems to be excluding God from his worldview. And over the course of the book, as false ideas of reality, false visions, false gods get washed away, he's building up a permanent kingdom. So I'm going to open us up with a reading from Hebrews. This is chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we do want to bring before you a sacrifice of praise and a living sacrifice, ourselves, our lives. Thank you that we are alive. Thank you that we, even as we put ourselves on the altar, you fill us with life. You restore us and you revive us, so that we might praise you, so that we might know you, so that we might be your people. Thank you for your gift of your Son, his work on the cross. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit indwelling us. Thank you for this wonderful gift of the church. Thank you for this keeping grace. We do pray that you'd bring us deeper into your life. Shift us, God, today from this false notions and false gods, and give us a better and brighter and truer vision of the one true living God, you, to center our lives on and to anchor ourselves. Would you be the foundation of our lives, Lord, more today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we've got a couple of announcements. There are name tags. Faye is the name tag queen. Thank you so much, honey, for doing that. So grab your name tag. If you haven't, don't have one, then make one. And please remember to return them at the end of the class. I think everything ought to come with labels. You know, just everything. When I discovered the label maker at work, it was like they'd created a monster. My family's laughing because I came home with a big stack of them and put them on everything. Everything ought to be labeled. And what's your name again? Yeah, that's good. Thank you for that. David's going to teach today, but he wanted us to start by telling you that there are recordings of each lesson, and there's where you can find them. Apparently, it's not as easy as... Oh, there's a shorter link. Hang on.
Can I say it? GCCNashville.org/ADS recordings.
There you go. ADS. Thank you. Great. All right, let's do this. Would you stand up? We're going to huddle up in groups of 4 to 6 people just right there in the seats. And this, I think this has been working okay. And I'm going to let David tell you about the questions that he has he'd like you to discuss.
Two questions. If you don't know everybody in the group, make sure you introduce yourself. But if you know, if you could go back and relive one season of your life for 1 week, what season would you choose and why? Second question, even more fun. What is one thing you've learned about life that you could only have learned with the passing of time? Talk amongst yourselves. Easy icebreakers. Okay, if I could have everybody go ahead and take a seat, that would be great. Thank you. I'd love to go ahead and I'd like to hear just a sampling of some responses. So if you could go back and relive one season of your life for 1 week, what season would you choose? Anybody? Nothing? Y'all got nothing? What's that? Your daughter being a young child, yeah. Hayden?
Yeah, we're parents of teens here. We were all agreeing that those young years, we wish them away. You know, as long as not to.
Yeah.
Or didn't soak them
in. Yeah, I mean, those teenagers will really grow your prayer life for sure. Somebody else? Season you want to relive, yes.
I said that first week of college when you didn't have any responsibility. Yeah.
That was fun. I remember that. I remember that week. I did go to class a couple times. Anybody else? Okay, what is one thing you've learned about life that you could have learned only through the passing of time?
So much stuff doesn't matter.
So many things don't matter. Wow. Okay, that's a good word right there.
Goes by fast.
You never stop learning. Words well received by a real estate developer. Thank you. Yes. Wise words. Anybody else?
This too shall pass.
This too shall pass. That's a good word.
Growing in wisdom because of
Yeah, some things you can't learn in a book. Very good. You know, every comment, everything you've been talking about for the last 5 minutes or so, there's something in common, and it's time. We're talking about time today. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 today. And, you know, think about time. We remember time. We anticipate time. We regret time. We wish we had more time. We wish we could just slow down time a little bit. Maybe sometimes we wish we could speed time up. Sometimes we want to go back in time. Sometimes we want to go forward in time. We want to get past something. But none of us can step outside of time because we are creatures of time. And so we're going to read Ecclesiastes 3. We're going to start with these first 8 verses. I want to do something a little bit different. I want us to read this to each other. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to split you guys right down the middle. Everybody over here, when there's in a minute, we're going to see that there's a time for the first. They're coming in twos, right? There's a time for, you're going to read that, and then you're going to answer there's a time for. And then we're going to go back and forth, okay? I'm going to read the first verse, and then we're going to read to each other. I'll give you hand motions if you need them, okay? So let's stand up as we read his word. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born,
and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate.
This is God's word. Please be seated. So I want to go ahead today and I want to give you the outline of what we're going to cover today. So in the first eight verses, I want you to see that the Kohelet sees something above man. Okay? And then in verses 9 through 14, the Kohelet sees something within man. And then in verses 15 through 22, the Kohelet sees something ahead of man. So while we're talking about Kohelet, where's Faye Maynard? Okay, Faye. I love Faye. She does a fantastic job of hosting us. You know, it really kind of stung a little bit when I found out through Bill in his lesson last week that she just says that we just like to say Kohelet. It's kind of hurtful, but it's kind of true. So we're going to talk about the Kohelet today. Thank you, Faye. So let's begin with the Kohelet sees something above man. He looks up and he sees a sovereign God who is in control of time and our life experiences. Now, there's two Hebrew words for time in this passage here. The first word for time is used 28 times through verses 2 through 8. It's what we just read together. This refers to an occasion or a fitting moment, an appropriate moment. It doesn't just mean it's 9:22 on August the 23rd. It's a fitting moment. And then in verse 1, the Hebrew word means a designated time or an appointed time. I find that interesting because up to this point, all the Kohelet has been saying is he's been emphasizing these ideas that life is all vanity and it's wearisome and we go through endless cycles and it's random. But here he's talking about appointed times and seasons, which is the opposite of random. Now, you know, the deist views time a little differently. He views God as the master clockmaker, okay? God created the universe in a massive, perfect clock, wound up at the beginning of time, and then God steps back, and time moves forward on its own, according to steady natural laws, without any further divine intervention or tampering. That's not what we're seeing here today. We're seeing that there are appointed times. We don't always like how time falls for us. It doesn't always feel good. But there's an intentionality here that's very significant. I want to share a verse from Acts 17 that I think is very crucial for us as we try to get a bigger picture of the fuller context as we think about time. Listen to this out of Acts 17. It says, "And he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." God created two dimensions that we as humans live within. There's a time and there's place. We all live within time. It says God determined allotted periods. This is a framework of time. And then it says that he established these boundaries of dwelling place. So this is the place. So God has determined your geography and your generation. Think about that. It's not a mistake. I always like to talk to people like, what would you like to go back? What would be the perfect, you know, time of in history that you would like to live? Well, at the end of the day, this is where God wants you to be. It's where he placed us with intentionality. And then we see here what we just read. Like the Koheleth, Bill, he's so talented. I mean, he can debate and he can reason and he is a poet. Beautiful poetry. And we know that these are some of the most universally famous lines and verses of poetry known both inside the church and outside the church. So what I want us to do for just a few minutes here is I want us to do some collaborative observation together. I want you to think about and look at these first eight verses. And what observations can we make, just a big picture? How do we see these verses? What stands out to you as you reflect on these first eight verses? What do you notice? Okay, we have a lot of opposites going on. He gives them to us in pairs. There's 28 fragments of time or dimensions of time here, seasons of time, and they're in pairs. But they play both sides of it. That's good. What else? Okay, yeah. It's a high, and then there's a low. There's a good, and there's a bad. There's a hard, and there's a harder. No, it's. Yeah, we have these contrasts, yeah. What's that? Yes. The Koheleth is bringing the whole human being into focus here. We all experience these things. Okay. So you want to talk about that a little bit more?
Yeah, I don't ever remember a lesson on hate. Or killing, or, you know, it's just like, you know, what is the time for that? You know, I mean, I think there's a lot of things that we sort of cross over.
This is harsh reality. This is like, there's no candy coating with the Koheleth. He's getting down. You want to talk about the real world? Let's talk about the real world. And he is. You're right.
If we do the opposite, and if we do one in the time for the opposite, then we all know that that's inappropriate. So, for example, in the time to mourn, if we laugh during the time of mourning, or if we dance in the time, at a time to mourn, a time to dance, if it's a time to mourn, to dance or to celebrate is inappropriate.
That's a great insight. We have to understand the context. We have to understand the moment that we're in, and there's an appropriate reaction, right? That's good, Russell. Thank you.
And I'm going to maintain
yes.
At all costs.
Now you're quoting some of my favorite there, Oswald Chambers. That's great. Love that. What about this? Is there anything missing in these verses? Maybe God? God's name's not mentioned, is it? Also, there appears to be no like logical or chronological sequence here. It's just kind of various seasons, right? And notice that the Kohelet doesn't appear to be commending or emphasizing or prioritizing or glorifying any particular time. He's simply drawing our attention to their existence. I love verse 2 begins with two appointments. No one makes these appointments, but everyone keeps them. I think about, when I think about there's a time to be born and a time to die, I can't help, Elaine and I, one of our favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 139:16. It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And I love how the NIV words it. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. So the Kohelet is there's some things he's looking above the sun right now. At first, when I first read this, I thought, well, yeah, he's just throwing out these harsh realities. But he's actually, we already know that there's some intentionality. He doesn't use the name of God. He's going to in the next section. But there's definitely this reference to the fact that God is ordaining time. Our time, there are different times and seasons in all of our lives, but there is an overruling providence in our lives. Now, another thing about all these, it's like, Bill, there's so many songs here. It's unbelievable. I mean, like verse 6, I mean, you know, when it says, you know, you got to know when to pursue gain, times would cut. I can't, Kenny Rogers, you know, you got to know when to hold them, got to know when to fold them. I mean, there's so many great songs here. All right, well, let's move on, because the Kohelet makes the same observation about time in this poem that he makes in chapter 1 about nature. There's an undeniable reality to these revolving seasons of human life, and yet there's nothing you and I can do to change some of these things. You thought about that. There's a lot of these things we're reacting, we're responding to. Some we can be proactive about, but a lot there aren't. I mean, we all want more love, more peace. We all want more planting and building up. We want more healing. But that's not how it always turns out in a fallen world. The seasons of life come and go, and some are good and some are bad. And some are pleasant and some are difficult. And some feel joyful and some are extremely painful. As a friend of mine and a philosopher once told me, David, it is what it is. But we're sitting here right now, and let me just draw your attention to the reality that the clock is still ticking. Time is ticking away. I feel like a quarterback in a 2-minute offense trying to move my field down the field to score the winning touchdown, and I have no timeouts. And every generation, it's so interesting. I'm always amazed at the arrogance of every generation. Best I can tell through history, every generation has this sense about it. Like, yeah, right. Well, our generation, we are smarter, we are wiser. I can hear it now. I mean, we have the most advanced and comprehensive technology the world's ever seen. I mean, look at us. We're rewriting the book on productivity, and we want to be productive. And we are, man. We don't use day timers anymore. We got phones with calendars and on them. We've got AI, we got ChatGPT, we've got Claude. I have a son who works in our business who has sort of just ended up in this role of helping us adapt to some of the new technology, and he has spent unbelievable countless hours studying and learning how to use AI effectively. And he told me recently that it's amazing, Claude can if you give the right prompts and the assignments, literally those computers will be working around the clock even while you sleep, working on your research, working on your projects. Surely we've got the edge. Surely we can get the upper hand on time. And yet here we are sitting right now, and we're just getting older every minute. Yeah, I feel good about that, getting older every minute. And what does that cause our vanity to do? Do we refrain? No. Now we're spending billions of dollars to create products and procedures to make us look younger, to make us feel younger, to make us able to do the activities of the younger generation, trying to rewind the clock. Is that bad? No, it's good. There's a lot of good in it. I mean, there's so many positive discoveries and scientific advancements that have led to people living longer, healthier lives, and that's wonderful. I applaud these new treatments, these new medications. I applaud clean, healthy food and knowledge about fitness. These are wonderful things, but let's be honest. What's the net result? Like, are we going to add 5 years, maybe 10 years to our life, maybe 15 or 20? I'll never forget my father-in-law. Loved that man. Chuck is what I called him. And my mother-in-law was very concerned about his health. And so she would start putting restrictions as he got a little advanced in the years. And I'll never forget him. He made this hilarious line. He just said, you know what? If I get to heaven and find out that I lived an extra 4 minutes by not eating Fritos and vanilla wafers and Planters peanuts, I'm going to be mad. We all want to slow down time. We're desperate for more time, no matter what you say. I'm chill, man. It's okay. Listen to the prayer of Moses. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength are 80. Or even if we eat clean food, 90. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone. We fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may present, we may get a heart of wisdom. What is the Kohela trying to teach us from this poem that captures 28 different realities and experiences that time brings? Perhaps he is reminding us of our desperation for control. We are desperately wanting control over our lives, so we strive and we maneuver ourselves to get in position for it, but that control is out of our reach. Just ask the one who receives the diagnosis that everyone fears and dreads. You see, there's a time for chemotherapy and there's a time for remission. Ask the entrepreneur who worked tirelessly, sought wise counsel, made all the right moves, all the investments, worked as hard as possible, but goes bankrupt after the venture fails. See, there's a time for flourishing, and there's a time for failure. Ask the parent who sought the Lord, who raised their children, made sacrifices in a way that they would grow up to love the Lord, only to see their child turn away from their spiritual roots and reject God. There's a time for hopeful expectations, and there's a time for disappointment. Ask the woman or man who takes the bold risk and expresses a love for that special person, the very person that they believe to be the one, and yet that love is not returned. There's a time for expressions of love, and there's a time for rejection. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now, the Kohelet is going to take us somewhere. He's not going to leave us hanging here, okay? So next we see that the Kohelet sees something within man. What does he see? He sees that God has planted eternity in each person's heart. Let's look at verses 9 through 14. I'm going to read this for us. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. It's very interesting that in verse 9, the Kohelet repeats his opening question, what gain has the worker from his toil? He was repeating the question, the first question in the entire book, in chapter 1 and verse 3. Is all of this labor, all this toil, all this effort, everything that requires, life just requires so much of it, is it really worth it? When you get right down to it, is it worth it? Are all these frustrations, this lack of fulfillment and satisfaction in this life worth the cost? Well, I think it's worth noting that there's a slight difference in the way he words the same question in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And then what happens is he follows up by bringing God into the picture. What we need to see here is that the Kohelet is now going above, and he's not stuck in life under the sun. He's going to create this tension to help us unpack some really important truths that I'm just praying that myself and all of us can hold on to today. I've seen the business that God has given to his children, a man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. In chapter 1, the Kohelet is hammering away at how repetitive life is. It's endless cycles over and over and over again. But here he is discovering beauty. Isn't that something? Do you know that every frame of time in our lives, every frame of time in our lives bears some trace of God's beauty if we'll just look and see it? As mentioned earlier, God is not mentioned in the poem. And as the Kohelet reflects on the poem in the following verses, it makes it plain that God rules and God oversees time. The word translated for beautiful here does not mean intrinsically beautiful, but appropriately fitting for its time. God rules time appropriately. And then let's look at verse 11. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has planted eternity in our hearts. Will you help me unpack that? What does that really mean? What does it mean to have eternity planted in our hearts? Anybody? It's kind of mysterious, isn't it? I find it really interesting. You could say that God has planted eternity in our hearts wrapped in mystery. When God created us in his image, Genesis 1:27, he implanted within our DNA something that we are unable to comprehend, and yet we know it's there. It's an awareness of transcendence. It's something bigger than ourselves, something beyond ourselves. The Kohelet tells us what it is. God wove eternity into our souls. The sense within us, this explains why we are unable to find the satisfaction we're looking for in this life under the sun. That's the answer. That's the clue that God's given us. C.S. Lewis said, if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. All humans are bound by time, but God exists outside of time. All right, so I should have gotten Kersey or somebody to help me out here, but I created this little, this is my time box, okay? You got it? It's pretty simple. You're born, you live, and you die, okay? And it's this box. It's like we can't go beyond it, we can't go behind it, we can't go above it, it's the box that we live in. And so as we read this passage, what we see is that within this body, this existence, this dimension of time that we live in, that God put eternity in our hearts. Do you see the conflict there? It's sort of a problem, and yet it's not. I'm starting to sound like the Kohelet. I'm going to contradict myself. The Koheleth is making his case with this astounding truth that may seem to those who have been raised in the church almost being too elementary to even mention it. Yet to every human being on the planet, it is profoundly compelling, yet deeply disturbing to many in the world. And that is this: we will not be able to make sense of the world apart from God. There's your revelation. It won't make sense. I watch people doing it for years. I've tried to do it apart from God for years. You see, what happens, we have to understand that though we live in time and we have this box around our lives, God is outside of time. He is not, he is with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, his son, came and lived on this earth for 33 years. But God himself, he is outside of time. He's not bound by time. It's not even looking at, oh, well, he's all the way, you know, sometimes we think of eternity, you know, past and present. He is not bound by time. And what we see is that he's not bound by time. He sees the whole world. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's over us. He's under us. He's all around us. But he is not bound by time. He created us to live in time, and he has a purpose for that. And then I look at this thing, eternity, in our hearts, and I'm just thinking, man, I want to get to the edge. Can I go see here? Can I got to get outside, but we can't. That's not who we are. But we have the Word, and the Word reveals things to us about outside of time. Remember in chapter 1, the Koheleth is deconstructing life under the sun. Chapter 3, he's using time, this whole dimension of time that creates the cosmic fence that humans can't escape from, to show us that we need God, who both sovereignly rules time and exists outside of time, in order for us to find meaning. God is the door. He is the passageway to understanding life and time and place. And then we see in verses 12 through 14, when I used to read this, verses 12 through 14, I have to tell you, I felt like it was a moment of resignation, because I'm reading this thing and it's talking about, you know, there's nothing better than to be joyful and do good as long as you live. However, as I've studied and meditated on these words, I think I've been all wrong, Bill. I no longer believe this is a call of resignation, to suck it up, and simply do the best we can to, you know, stiff upper lip as we navigate life in this broken world. I believe this is a well thought out exhortation of the Koheleth to see the stark contrast between the realities of life under the sun and the enduring work of God above the sun as a gift. And so I don't read it, there's nothing better. I read it, there's nothing better. When we can step back and gaze upon the sovereignty of God and marvel at his providence, we will be brought to a sense of humbleness and reverence and awe of him. And it's in those moments we will find joy, and we will take pleasure in God's gift to us, as crazy and illogical as it may seem based on some of our circumstances. But it's beautiful. And that's why the world is astounded by the body of Christ. Now, I want you to see this last section of the Koheleth, because the Koheleth sees something ahead of man here. He's looking ahead, and what he sees is the certainty of death and the truth that all things will be judged. Now, I'm going to read this to us. Let's read this passage. To that which is, already has been. That which is to be, already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, and there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. But for what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are dust, and to dust all return. Where's Kansas when you need them? Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? So much to unpack here. I'm going to hit some highlights because we don't have the time. But one of the things we'll see, we're going to be coming back and talking. There's a lot of some of these themes that carry throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. But I want us to begin this passage by looking at the last phrase, okay? Take a look at that last phrase. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? The Kohelet is now looking ahead. In the depths of both his direct and his implied message, there is a treasured truth that we need to wrap our arms around here. Are you ready for it? It's really simple. The times of my life are not the only times there are. The times of my life are not the only times that they are. We're born, we live, and we die, right? But hold on. There's something more, even if we can't see it. Now, one of the topics that Kohelet is going to keep bringing up over and over is death. And in fact, one of the things, not only does he mention it here in chapter 3, where he begins to introduce it, he's going to bring it up in chapters 4, chapters 5, chapters 6, chapters 7, chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 12, okay? And a lot of people, when they're teaching Ecclesiastes, because there's some of these big themes like work and toil, and then there's death, and a lot of people teach the book by themes because he's continually hitting these same points, but in different ways. But Bill and I, when we were getting together praying and thinking about this class, we just felt really convicted that we need to study and teach this chapter by chapter, verse by verse, just as it was written by the Kohelet. So that's what we're doing. So you may see some reemphasizing of things, but I think what happens is as we go deeper into this book, he gives us new insights, and I can't wait. In this last section, the Kohelet is combining two different themes that actually go together, death and judgment. Verses 15 through 17 is about the justice of God. We are reminded that God will judge the wicked and God will judge the righteous. It's interesting here because he sees wickedness in the just and in the righteous. Oops. Solid reminder that not one of us is righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. But he's gonna judge the righteous. Now, if you've grown up and been around the church for a significant amount of time, you probably heard phrases like this, like, you know, in the end, God will right all the wrongs. And that's a great statement. It's a true statement. Sometimes I think we just say it. We don't really think about it. We don't really believe it. We haven't really let ourselves think about it. We take statements like that, we tuck them away in our mental libraries of doctrine and theology and just set them and leave them there. You know what I think? I think more of us in this room struggle with the justice of God than we would like to admit. That's what I think. I'm looking at myself. You know, we cry out for justice, but we're only satisfied when we get to see it. You know, it's like that, you know, the whoever it might be, the flavor of the year, you know, the powerful, wealthy person out front, have it all, and there's some kind of scandal, and we're over here, we're so happy. But the Kohelet says, there is no one outside the justice of God in the righteous or in the just. I look at today, you would think we could figure it out, but it's proof we can't. Slavery. How long will it go on? How many times will we fix it? And then there is slavery going on in America again today. What about sex trafficking? What about violent crimes? What about physical, emotional, and sexual abuse that is all around the community? Sometimes we can't see it, but it's there. What about the fact that there's so much poverty and we're the richest nation in the world? We cry out for, like the psalmist, how long, O Lord, how long? Do we really believe that there will be a day when God will right every wrong? Do you trust God that much? He gives us glimpses. He gives us glimpses of his judgment. Like Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful king who ruled in ancient Babylon in the 6th century BC, and he considered himself to be great and mighty, so much so that he thought he was worthy of worship, Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced that. But there were no enemies in the world who could stand up to his armies. His kingdom was immense, his power unrivaled. But then something happened. Daniel 4 records it for us. King Nebuchadnezzar was out walking on the roof of his luxurious palace. He looked out upon his mighty kingdom, and he said these words, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Remember what happened? Anybody remember what happened? Like, as the words were coming out of his mouth, literally, God executed judgment on him by taking away his mind, causing him to go insane. He goes out in the fields. He begins living and acting like a wild animal. He ate grass like a wild ox. His hair became matted. His fingernails grew long like claws. He stayed like this for 7 times. It was probably 7 years. And God exercised judgment and discipline to teach that the mighty king who really rules over the world is God. Later, Nebuchadnezzar said these words, Daniel 4:34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heave, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted for nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" There are glimpses of God demonstrating his righteous judgment on the earth. But while we live inside of time, we don't see it. But in order to build up our faith, to trust that he will right all the wrongs, he gives us glimpses of his judgment along the way. And I read these words from Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm not like him. Oh, am I not like him? I desperately want to cling to this truth that by the work of the cross, Christ has purchased my pardon, stood in my place among the judgment seat, covered my sin, because if he hadn't, I would be lost in my own condemnation. I would be doomed for judgment without an advocate, without a savior. We have to trust in God's judgment. And I think we struggle because I look around, and in the body of Christ, there's so much bitterness, lack of forgiveness. If we believe that God will judge every act, we'll be able to move past that. We will be able to forgive. We will be looking for mercy. We need to be a lot more obsessed with finding mercy for ourselves than getting somebody else to get their right due judgment. Okay. Running out of time here. I love this stuff. Verses 18 through 21, Kohelet is using a very unorthodox line of reasoning in making his case to deconstruct life during the sun. I got to tell you, when I first started reading this stuff, I was like going, what? I'm sorry, I know there's a lot of dog lovers here. Dogs don't have souls. I just don't get this thing, okay? So he's comparing man and beast. Really? "I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beast." Okay, here's what he's driving at. He's making a very crude comparison here to us and beasts. So in the sense that humans and animals are alike, we breathe the same air. At some point, our heart will stop, the organs will shut down, the brain will cease from all activity, and we will die. Our bodies will decompose, and ultimately we will turn to dust. Okay? That's us and animals. And then the Kohelet, he asks a really interesting question. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and the spirit of the animal descends into earth? He's basically saying, with unaided human observation, you can't prove anything at death. A corpse does not display the destination of the spirit to an observer at death. The times of my life are not the only times there are. You know, Elaine is a very talented person, and she does all kinds of different things. And she does a little bit of needlepoint. And so I've always found it interesting, and so I'm going to show you a little picture of this is the back of a needlepoint that she's been working on. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've seen some of her previous work, and, man, it's you can't make high. It's just stuff going everywhere. I mean, it's chaos. It's strings and material just everywhere. You can't even see what it is. It's kind of like our lives, right? The Koheleth is painting for us this. He's showing, it's weaving together this tapestry of life, and we see this. This is what we live in. We live in the chaos. We work with what we can do. We get up, we are born, we live, we die, and this is it. But see, there's another side of the picture, because at the end of the day, we have this beautiful picture that she's made. In fact, if I get even really close, look at the fine detail of all her work there. It's pretty impressive. Let me tell you what's really impressive. Almighty God takes all the stuff, all the junk, all the circumstances, good and bad, takes our talents, our skills, our experiences, takes our relationships, and all the chaos that comes out of that, and somehow he is weaving together this tapestry. And right now, probably ain't very pretty. But one day, we'll see what God has been doing. That's the message, the Koheleth. God's outside of time. We need to believe it. We need to pray for God to give us a vision for what he's doing in the world. Father, thank you for your scripture today. Oh, Lord, you must increase, we must decrease. I feel sometimes the words are not adequate. Our words are definitely not adequate, but Holy Spirit, we trust that you have taught each one of us as we have needed to hear from you today. So bless us as we seek to set our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.